Morning, Island Bible Chapel. So good to be here with you. Our family enjoys any time we get to come to the island, and we were here a week ago at the Fall Fair in Joslyn Township, so that was a nice time, and seeing some familiar faces there and also familiar faces here this morning. Want to give a hello from the brothers and sisters that meet at Bethel Bible Chapel in Sault Ste. Marie, and I have the joy of serving full-time at Bethel as a pastor there. So I understand that you have just started last Sunday. If you weren't here, then I'll tell you, you did start a new sermon series on your statement of faith here at Island Bible Chapel. And so Dean started that last week. If you haven't seen that, you can find that on the website. And talking about the Bible was that message. I'm not going to be talking about the statement of faith, but really what I'm talking about is an extension of that this morning. Talking about the Bible, older people in history have used the acronym SCAN. You don't need to remember this, but they use the letters of the word SCAN. S is sufficiency of the Bible. It's sufficient for us for living. It's clear, the clarity of the Bible. And then the A is authority. The Bible has authority in our lives. And then N is the word necessary. The Bible is necessary for us to understand the way of salvation. And this is the good news of Jesus Christ, the gospel. And so this morning, I'd like to talk about being encouraged and uplifted. May our spirits be lifted as we think about the gospel. Because the truth is, as Christians, as followers of Jesus, that we believe in transformation, that there can be a change. And this is through the good news, which comes to us from God's word, the Bible. And in your statement of faith, it has this word, just how we understand the salvation of men and women being saved through the Bible. Now, when I'm asked what my favorite movie is, maybe you have a favorite movie, but I always say Muppet's Christmas Carol. Anybody else like to say that? That would be one of your favorite movies. It's such a classic, not only because it has the Muppets in it, and I won't talk about the Muppets anymore this morning, but it is a story of transformation, the story of Ebenezer Scrooge transforming. It says when we first meet him, this may be in the original book, A Christmas Carol, that he's a tight-fisted, hand-at-the-grindstone Scrooge, a squeezing, wrenching, grasping, scraping, clutching, covetous old sinner. He was stingy and cold, but he changed. And then it was said about him, he became as good a friend, as good a master, and as good a man as the good old city knew. But how did this change for Ebenezer Scrooge happen? Well, as the story would unfold, he gets a visit from the ghost of his former business partner, and then there were three spirits, the spirits of Christmas past, present, and future. And near the end of the story, Scrooge is with the spirit of Christmas future, or the spirit of Christmas yet to come, and the spirit stood among the graves and pointed down to one of the graves. He advanced towards it, trembling, and then this dialogue takes place. Actually, Scrooge is the one that is talking. He says this, "Before I draw nearer to that gravestone to which you point, answer me one question. Are these the shadows of the things that will be, or are they shadows of the things that may be only?" And so Scrooge crept towards it, following the finger, read upon the stone of the neglected grave his own name, Ebenezer Scrooge. And so he cried out, "Spirit," clutching at its robe, "hear me. I am not the man I was. I will not be the man that I must have been but for this visit. Why show me this if I am past all hope? Good spirit," he pursued, as down upon the ground he fell, "your nature intercedes for me and pities me. Assure me that I yet may change these shadows you have shown me by an altered life." And now the story of Christmas Carol, I've pretty much given away the whole story, but it is worth watching. Yes, Muppets Christmas Carol, but any version or to read the book is a story of redemption, of saving and changing a life through intervention. And this is the story of the Bible. This is God's story. Our amazing God has done the work to bring back a people, his own people, into a relationship with him. And this is the gospel. And he can welcome us into his family. And just like Ebenezer Scrooge, nobody is past all hope that we can change. So today, looking into God's word, I'd like us to focus on 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And so if you do have your Bible, I'd invite you to turn there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And I trust that this morning we will be uplifted by the gospel, knowing the change in our own lives, and also that this change is possible for the people in our lives, family members, neighbors, co-workers. The gospel has the power to change. So I know I've just mentioned 1 Thessalonians 1. Let me just read and listen to this from Acts 17 to get a bit of the context for what is taking place for Paul writing in 1 Thessalonians 1. So let's start reading in Acts 17. I'll read this. Listen to this, verse 1. So it says, when they, this is Paul and his companions, had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica. Thessalonica, the town that Paul has written this letter to the Christians there. So they came to Thessalonica, and there was a synagogue of the Jews. Paul went in, as was his custom, and on three Sabbath days, he reasoned with them from the scriptures, the Bible, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, this Jesus whom I proclaim to you is the Christ. And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women. But the Jews were jealous, and taking some wicked men of the rabble, they formed a mob, set the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out to the crowd. And when they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, these men who have turned the world upside down have come here also. And Jason has received them, and they are all acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus. And the people and the city authorities were disturbed when they heard these things, and when they had taken money as security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. And then it says the brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. So these are some of the circumstances happening for Paul and Silas when they had gone to Thessalonica. And it would be later that Paul would send this letter back to the Christians there. So let's read chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians. And yes, this is the word of the Lord as we're reading. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, let's start at verse 1. It says, Paul, Silvanus or Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. Paul says, we give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, and remembering, Paul was preaching to them and stayed with them. The gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. And so reading in Acts 17 and here in chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians, we see that Paul shared the gospel. He shared this good news with the people that he came in contact with. And if we were to read just a couple of verses in chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians, verse 2 says this: though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. And so even in the conflict, the rabble-rousers coming to stir up trouble, Paul didn't shrink back from declaring the gospel of God. And then verse 9 in chapter 2 says this: you remember, brothers and sisters, our labor and our toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaim to you the gospel of God. So this was Paul's mission. My personal testimony, myself, goes like this, that I'm thankful that I did grow up in a Christian family. Church, the Bible, and Christian living, they were important to me from my childhood. And I have this memory that when I was perhaps about 6 years old at a boys' club, that as one of the leaders was praying, closing the night in prayer, that I just remember that I realized I needed forgiveness for my sin. And so I would say at that moment, I put my faith in Jesus, in God, to save me from the penalty of my sins. And since then, the Lord has allowed me to grow in my faith and to understand more of what it means. And so Romans 5:8 says that God shows his love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We had a problem, and we were in danger of the wrath of God, but God has sent Jesus to save us even when we were sinners. And John 1:12 says that to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And so by God's grace, I can say that I'm a child of God, that I am part of the family of God. And God's not finished his work in my life. And this is the good news of the gospel, is that he saves us and then he continues to change us. Again, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4, it says this: we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you. This is God's work, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in the power, in power and in the Holy Spirit, and with full conviction. So recognizing our need of a Savior. And then those great verses at the end of chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, this was the story of these Thessalonians, these people there. They turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven. So Paul encourages the Thessalonians as he's writing this letter to them with this great hope that they have, that Jesus is coming again, but that also they've had their sins dealt with. Jesus lives with us now and he's coming again. We have a future and a hope. And Paul wanted to remind these Thessalonian Christians and to encourage them. I appreciate this quote from the author Tim Keller. He actually just passed away in May of this year after a battle with cancer. But he said this, that we never get beyond the gospel to something more advanced. The gospel is not the first step in a stairway of truths. Rather, it is more like the hub in a wheel of truth. Get beyond the gospel? No, the gospel is not just the ABCs, but it's rather the A to Z of Christianity. So we don't get beyond the gospel, that it was kind of something that we learned about when we were in Sunday school or a kids club or when we're at camp. We don't get beyond the gospel. This is our life. So in our remaining time, I want to answer these three questions about the gospel. How am I saved? What am I saved from? And then what am I saved to? So these three questions. Let's start with how am I saved? And the simple answer, how am I saved? I am saved by the gospel. It was just before the pandemic hit our world. This was January 2020, just before March 2020. I had the privilege of giving the message at the funeral of a lady that attended our church. She was ill, and she knew that her death was approaching. And I met with her in her home with her husband, and she honestly didn't care what the decorations would be, what food would be there. She didn't even care what songs were chosen. She just wanted to make sure that the gospel was presented at her funeral for those who would gather at that time. She wanted the gospel presented. So this is what I said as part of that message. It says this: the good news, called the gospel, found in the Bible, is that God sent his son Jesus to live a sinless life, to be put to death in our place on the cross and rise from the dead. Praise God that Jesus' grave is empty. And why did Jesus do this? So that rebellious sinners like you and me who repent, that is, turn from our sin and trust in Jesus, will be forgiven and have eternal life. This is the gospel. And Paul would write in 1 Corinthians 15, he said this: now I would remind you, brothers and sisters, of the gospel that I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand. And then he says this: by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word that I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. And then he said this: for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins. Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried and that he rose again on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. And so Paul, again, sharing with these churches that this is the good news. I want to keep reminding you of this because, yes, our need is great, that sin has cut us off from a relationship with God, and we are saved by the truth that Jesus died and rose again, and that was for us. And so when we trust in Jesus, we are saved. How are we saved? We are saved by the gospel. The second question is this: what am I saved from? And the short answer is this, that I am saved from the just penalty for my sin, which is death. We would read in Genesis 3 at the beginning of our Bibles that after a good creation, God said it was good, that we encounter in Genesis 3, we call it the fall of humanity. Adam and Eve sinned, and so death came into the world. We read that in Romans 5:12, that since Adam sinned, death came into our world. Ezekiel 18:20 says this, that the soul that sins is the soul that dies. But the good news is that even though we are sinners by nature and behavior, that there is a Savior. Romans 6:23 says that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so this can be our testimony. This can be our own story, that we can be saved from an eternal death sentence. Looking back at the Thessalonians again, at the end of chapter 1, how did Paul describe their testimony? It says in 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 9, you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. So to turn from idols, to turn from sin, would be to repent. And one theologian said this years ago. He wrote, every one of us is, even from our mother's womb, a master craftsman of idols. And so our hearts are idol-making factories. The Thessalonians would have been all too familiar with the Greek and Roman gods and goddesses of the culture. And so rather than serving those idols, engaging in those religious rituals that would be associated with those false gods, the testimony of these Christians is that they turned from those idols and turned to God to serve him and to wait for Jesus' return. And so to turn, we use the word repentance. And repentance is a heartfelt sorrow for sin, wanting nothing to do with sin. It's a commitment to forsake sin and walk in obedience to Jesus. So there's not only this element of turning from sin, but it's also, what are we turning to? We're turning to God. Because sin is a killer, it's destructive, it ruins lives, and it leads to death. And God justly punishes sin. He is a just God. And that's why Jesus came, because his death and his resurrection dealt with our sin, took away the penalty, took away the power, and one day there won't be the presence of sin as we are with the Lord. And this is what Jesus came to do, to save us from the just penalty of our sin. And so this morning, as I'm even speaking here, that you would think of your own testimony. What was it like for you to realize that you were a sinner in need of a Savior and to turn away from sin, turn to God, and desire to serve him? Now, I want to share a couple of words that talk about the truth that has taken place in our lives. And one is the word justification. What is justification? It means that we have been, by God, declared to be righteous in his sight. This is a legal declaration by God. We are given a right standing before God. And this happens when we put our faith in the saving work of Jesus Christ. This happens when we become a Christian. We don't become a Christian by being good. We don't become a Christian by earning our way to salvation. We could never do enough good because of all of the sin that is in our lives. But when God looks at us, when we put our faith, when we trust, when we believe, when God looks at us, he sees the righteousness of his son, Jesus, in us. And that is what it means to be justified, to be declared righteous before God. And so the Apostle Paul, he clearly teaches that our justification is to be received by faith, by simple trust. Paul would write in Romans 5, he said, "Since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through Jesus." And 2 Corinthians 5:21, again Paul writes, "For our sake he," that is God, "made him," that's Jesus, so God made Jesus to be sin for us, even though Jesus didn't know any sin. Jesus was perfect. "So that in him," that's in Jesus, "we might become the righteousness of God." So this is nothing that we deserve, and we couldn't earn it. We are sinful by nature and by behavior, but Jesus has given us his righteousness. God has placed Jesus' righteousness on us. That is to be justified. I read a devotional a while ago that said this: God sent his son to do what we could not do, to die as we should have died, and to rise again, defeating sin and death. He did all this so that we could rest in a righteousness that is not our own, but a righteousness that fully satisfies God's requirement. So, unable as we are not without hope. We can stand before a perfectly holy God, broken, weak, and failing, and be completely unafraid, because we stand before him in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You no longer have to hope and pray that someday you will measure up, because Jesus has measured up on your behalf. How could you hear any better news than that? We are saved from death, the just penalty for our sin, We don't deserve it. We can't earn it. But God has made this declaration that we have been changed and justified. But there may be a problem as we think about this, as we think about this question, what am I saved from? And author Kevin DeYoung, writing in his book, The Hole in Our Holiness, he said this. He said, "My fear is that as we rightly celebrate all that Jesus has saved us from, we are giving little thought and making little effort concerning all that Jesus has saved us to." So the next question, our final question, what am I saved to? And really, what am I saved to do? Knowing that I'm saved from, that Jesus has declared me righteous because of what he has done, what am I now saved to? And the short answer, I am saved to please God and to grow in holiness. And so to be holy is to be set apart. God sets us apart as his children out of the world so that we can live in a pure and right way by his standards and show to others what it means to be a Christian. And the proof, the testimony of that change that God has made in our life is by saving us and then by living in the way to please God. So again, don't hear me that we do these things pleasing God to earn our salvation. We could never do that. But as a result of being saved, being made righteous, now we live that out, not perfectly. As Christians, we are not free from sin. We still will sin. But what are we saved to? We are saved to please God and to grow in this holiness. Lecrae, maybe you don't listen to Lecrae, he's a Christian hip-hop artist, but he wrote a book called Unashamed, really his own journey, filled with childhood abuse, drugs, alcohol, and then moving to a life of faith and freedom in Jesus. And he shows us what it looks like to be a Christian in our culture these days. And he said this, he said, "I learned that being a Christian is not just about being saved from something, but also about being saved to something. Following Jesus doesn't just save us from a less fulfilling life or eternal separation from God. It also saves us to a life that can radically transform the world around us through the power of God." And there are really many things that we can say that God has saved us to love him, to love others, to worship God in spirit and in truth, to become more like Jesus, that as Christians we should be growing spiritually. Here are a few verses Paul would write to other churches in Colossians 1, verse 10. Paul's prayer, in part of his prayer, he says that they would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work. And in Ephesians 2:10, he says that we are created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And then Paul would write to his co-worker Titus in Titus chapter 2. He says this, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people and training us to turn away from ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in the present age." So that holiness, turning away from ungodliness, living lives of self-control, upright lives, godly lives in our society. So pleasing God, growing in holiness, walking in a worthy manner, this is what we are saved to. So when we are saved, then we are to please God. And Paul, writing again to the Thessalonians later in the book, in chapter 4, he would say this. He said, "This is the will of God. This is how we can please God. It says, your sanctification." And Paul would go on to describe what sanctification looks like in different areas of our lives. So here's another word. We talked about justification. As a Christian, when we become a Christian, we are declared righteous. That happens when we become a Christian. But this word sanctification means this, that it's a gradual growing in holiness and righteousness. And this is made possible not just by our own strength, but by the work of the Spirit in our lives. And so we partner with the Spirit in sanctification. This is spiritual maturity, growing in the Lord, being set apart by God, and more that we would be free from the sin in our lives and become more like Jesus. So we have a part to play in our sanctification, but we don't rely on ourselves. We rely on the Spirit and His power. And this is what we are saved to. This is part of our testimony as we continue to grow in the Lord. One of the ways that God uses to help us grow is by being part of a church community here. And so hearing the regular preaching of the Word through series like on the Statement of Faith or other series that your church has gone through. And the result is, just what like we read, that in verse 8 of chapter 1, it says, not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in the surrounding regions, Macedonia and etc., but it says that your faith in God has gone forth everywhere. And so not only would people know here on St. Joseph's Island about Island Bible Chapel, but that it can spread further than that. The testimony of the Thessalonian church had spread. And Paul said nothing more needed to be said. And so this was because of the change that the gospel made in their lives. And so I trust this morning that we would be uplifted by the gospel, that our spirits would be lifted as we always are to be reminded of this good news. What we have been saved from, this is the just penalty of our sin, and what we have been saved to please God, to grow in holiness, that we would become more like Jesus. Let me just read again these last two verses of 1 Thessalonians 1, verses 9 and 10. So Paul said, there was this report concerning the kind of reception we had among you, and this testimony, how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. So I pray that as you are encouraged by the gospel, that you would serve our great God as we wait for Jesus' return. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I pray and trust that we would be encouraged by the gospel. Thank you for saving us. You have delivered us from the just penalty of sin. When Jesus died on the cross, that was for us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And Lord, I pray that this would transform and change our lives in every area of our life, Lord. And if there is something that we're holding back from you, some area of secret sin, or something that we think we can control in our lives and we don't need your help with, Father, would you remind us of the power of the gospel to change our lives, that you can do that in our lives. So thank you for that promise. Thank you for that hope that we have in you. Thank you for this change that we can have and that we can spread this to other people. So I pray for the ministry that happens here, Bible studies, kids programs, youth group as well. Lord, that you would continue your good work here on the island. Thank you for our time together. Thank you for our great Savior, and I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Have a good Sunday. Enjoy the rest of the day.